I'd like to talk to you in this session about the qualifications that are needed to be in leadership, especially leadership of a house church or a new house church, or maybe you're taking over a house church that's there now. And by the way, we must remember that there are many levels of leadership. And so if you're called to be a house church leader, that's fantastic. I would hope you could at first be an assistant house church leader if possible. Maybe you don't know anybody that's leading a house church, then hey, go for it. God will give you grace. Build a team and go start a house church and do all you can with others. Jesus sent people out two by two, so much you can do it with others. But what are some of these qualifications we need to be aware of? Well, the scriptures give us various lists of qualifications in the New Testament, but you know what I found? I found that, even though we're going to look at many of these qualifications, I found that God knows us well enough and loves us enough that He'll take us through whatever we need to go through to prepare us for leadership. And so I've been through so many tests in my life. I mentioned in an earlier session that, you know, when I started in leadership, I brought in six leaders, all co-equal leaders. And I said, we're going to all lead together because of my insecurities. And then those, the fathers and the Lord in the early days who helped us understand that, yes, you have a team, but there's always leadership on the team of some kind. Someone needs to be the James that we see in Acts 15 when the Jerusalem Council formed. James, who was stood up and listened to what God was saying through everybody and kind of gave the verdict, that you always need that. But I learned that the hard way. I mean, we had some very powerful, good, amazing leaders that were involved in the early days of our house church planting that we lost to other parts of the body of Christ. And by the grace of God, we're friends today because God's the God of restoration. But I look back and I was just an immature leader. And I just didn't know a lot of these things. And as I look back, I realize there's a lot of tests that God will take us through. He'll take us through all kind of tests to get you where He wants you. And in fact, a couple years ago, I started to write these tests down. And I put them in this little book called The 21 Tests of Effective Leadership. And so, you know, the kind of tests, here's some of the tests that I've had to walk through personally that you may have to walk through too in your life. Maybe some of these, maybe all of these. One's the test of your calling. Are you doing what you're doing because God's called you? Are you doing it because somebody else thinks you should do it? If somebody can talk you into it, I can promise you somebody else is going to talk you out of it. There's a test of humility. And it's a test of realizing that any good thing that happens is because Jesus does it through us. Humility isn't some religious thing where you walk around with your head bowed. True humility is realizing without Jesus, we can do nothing. We need Him desperately. There's a test of teamwork. Can we build a team? You know, people are wired differently. You need people on a team with you who are different than you. I find some people are what I call a lengthener. They're people that are the evangelists, the apostles. They're thinking of lengthening. You know, Isaiah 54 gives the prophetic word of lengthening and strengthening, getting our stakes strengthened, our 10 pegs we're getting lengthened. We need lengtheners and strengtheners. So, for example, if someone's apostolic, they're more of a lengthener. If someone's evangelistic, there's more of a lengthener. You just bring people into our church. Even in the house church, you need these different kinds of gifts. Strengtheners are pastors. They're simply saying, we got to shepherd people, help them grow in God. The teachers are strengtheners, helping people be strengthened in the Word of God and in the Scriptures. And then there's those who have prophetic calls. Sometimes they're lengtheners, sometimes they're strengtheners. I have found in every nation of the world that I've gone to, about 75 to 80% of all leaders are strengtheners, and about 20 to 25% are what I call a lengthener. Now, why is that important? Because you've got to know who you are. If you have all lengtheners on the team, it's not going to work. If you have all strengtheners, you need some of both so you can really work together and build teams. It's a test. There's a test of releasing others. Can we release people God has brought into our lives that we train, that we hope will stay with us forever, and we have to release them to have their own ministry, their own house church, their own whatever ministry? Can we do that? That's a test that we go through. The test of priorities. What are our priorities? Obviously, it starts with our priority with Jesus and knowing Him and prayer and walking with Him and the priority of our family and those things that are so important. It's a test. The test of change and transition. Can you go through change without losing everything? Can you go through change and help people walk through a change without them somehow being reactionary against that change? And we take it slow, step by step by step. The steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. There's the test of criticism. I don't like criticism. Most leaders don't like it, but we get it. How do we handle criticism when it comes? It's a test of dependency. You got to realize our dependency must be on God, not on the good things we've done. The test of conflict. I mean, most leaders don't like conflict, but conflict is good when we deal with it in a healthy way. Sometimes there's this elephant in the middle of the room, as we say, and no one wants to talk about it. No, we need to talk about it. We need to find ways to work through conflict. There's a test of vision. Do we have a vision, and can we impart that vision to others? Can we walk that vision out? If you have a vision to start a house church, can you walk that out with others that God's brought into your life? Can you, as we said in past sessions, write the vision down, as we see in Habakkuk in chapter 2? There's a test of love. We make decisions motivated by servanthood and love, not because of what it would do for us. The test of integrity. Are we the same when we're in public as we're in private? That's, again, clear servant leadership. That's a test that we'll go through. Test of security. Are we secure in who we are and who God is in us? Or is our security in what we do? That's a test. The test of grace. Do we depend on the grace of God for everything? Or do we somehow get offended when things don't go the way we think we should go? The test of unmet expectations. That's huge. And if we have time, maybe later in one of the classes here, we can talk more about that. But many, many, many leaders fail, even house church leaders fail, because of unmet expectations. They were so sure the house church was going to look a certain way, and it turned out differently. They're so sure someone's going to come and help them, and it didn't happen. And Hebrews 12, verse 15 is clear. Make sure you don't fall short of the grace of God, lest the root of bitterness springs up, and not only defiles you, but defiles many others. What happens is when our expectations aren't met, here's what happens all at once. We say, well, we don't say, well, God, your grace will cover me. We say, I don't believe they did that. We get forgiveness in our heart. That little root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. It's a test. We'll go through these. These are extremely important to understand, because these, plus what we see in Titus and Timothy, you know, all the qualifications, they all fit together to be the leader we're called to be. The test of finance and the test of trusting God for finance and knowing how to use finance properly, integrity with finances. The comparison test, we always compare up. We compare what, you know, the goal is, what does God call us to do? Whenever I compare myself to somebody else, one of two things happens. If I think I'm doing a better job than them, I get proud. If I think they're doing a better job than me, I get depressed. So I look to Jesus and say, Jesus, what are you saying for my life? We can learn from others. We should never compare ourselves with others. Then there's a perseverance test. Effective leaders refuse to quit. And then there's a success test. Sometimes the greatest test is when you're successful. And things seem to work out exactly the way you thought they're going to. And then we think that somehow we did this. And really it was God doing it through us. It was the grace of God in us. Then the test of timing. You know, Ecclesiastes says it clearly. For everything, there's a season. There's a time for everything under heaven. And, you know, we can have the right vision. And when it comes to starting a house church, you know, for you to start a house church, make sure you have the timing of God. Take time to pray. Take time to build a team. Walk through some processes and make sure it's the timing of God. Moses had the right vision. Deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. But he had the wrong timing. Missed it by 40 years. Now, the good news is God still came through. And God still used him, and God still empowered him. But he was in the backside of the desert, working under Jethro and I assume others, for 40 years until that happened. And then there's the kingdom test. Are we just building something that's going to be our kingdom? Or is it all about the kingdom of God? Again, the 21 tests of effective leadership. And I wanted to say that because we need to understand that God does love us enough to take us through these tests. He's counted all joy when you get into various tests, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. And what happens then? He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But we should ask of God for wisdom, but often it's in light of the test that we're going through. So God loves you. Now, if you're going through some hard times, some tests, hey, join the club. It's a good thing. God's preparing you for leadership. It's awesome. And those the leaders who have gone through the greatest tests are the leaders who have the greatest heart of compassion and servanthood. And a man of God said to me many years ago, he said, you know, I've learned in all my years in leadership, an older man, I don't trust anyone unless they walk with a limp. At first, I didn't know what he meant. And then I thought of Jacob. Remember, he had Jacob. He had this encounter with God, and his eye was touched. But he was a different man from that day on, and he walked with a limp. We often walk with a spiritual limp or We walk with an emotional limp. But I find people who think they have all the answers are the ones that I don't want to build with. I want to build with people who have a heart of compassion and servanthood, who have been tested through the test that God gives and came out on the other side. So, are we qualified to be in leadership? I know we all, you go through those tests and other tests. We all go through that. I'm still going through tests. But the bottom line is, God is the one who qualifies us. I don't care what you've done or where you've been. God wants to use you. He is the great redeemer. It doesn't matter. You might say, Larry, I messed up so much. How could God use me? He will. There'll be a time and a place. There's a process. But he wants to use you. I meet so many people today who are just simply not fulfilling their call to ministry. If they would start a house church, they'd find great fulfillment because they're fulfilling the call that's on their lives to be ministers to another generation. So when we look at the New Testament list of qualifications for elders and all those things, how does that apply? Let me read you 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10. It says, they must first be tested, that's what we're talking about, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Now, there's deacons. Deacons are a type of house fellowship leaders in many ways. Of course, there are elders and deacons in the New Testament. And then, as I read before, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 18, it says, in fact, God has arranged the parts in his body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So God's the one who places people in leadership. So let me just take a moment and just mention a few of the qualifications that we need for leadership that I believe to be a healthy house church leader. And these are very simplistic. If there's areas that you need to change, you can easily make the adjustments where you can meet these qualifications. And the first I would say, I mean, obviously we're called to be servants. We took a whole session on that. We need to have a heart of a servant. That's where it starts. I believe we need to have a clear testimony. 2 Timothy says it like this in chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I believe, Paul says. I'm convinced he's able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until that day. His testimony was clear. He knew who Jesus was. He knew what Jesus did in his life. He could explain his testimony. He knew he's in a relationship with intimacy with God. Leaders are filled with faith. I find in the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 5, they chose Stephen as a deacon because he was a guy who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. So we need to have a sense of faith. And an Indian pastor told me years ago in the nation of India, he said, Larry, I've learned something. I've learned that anointing comes with association. I wasn't quite sure what he meant at first. But then he said this. He said, when I hang around people that have something of God that I need, I can often get that. Anointing, that grace, that gift from God, comes by association with those who have it. And I just want you to know that if you're not a person of faith, hang around people who live faith. Hang around people who have a gift of faith in their lives. And so we can see God do what he wants to do through our lives. And I find that many times in my life. I am indebted to those who walk in faith that I can spend time with, help me with faith in my own life. I find that leaders, future leaders, need to support the church they're in now. You need to enthusiastically support the vision, even if it's not your vision, even if it's different than you think. Honor your leadership. Bless your leadership. Encourage your leadership. What they're building might be something different than you would build, but that's okay. Bless them and what God's called them to do. We're not called to change our church leadership. We're called to pray for them, honor them. God can change them. He will change them. It's like, I'm not called to change my wife. I learned that years ago. I got married. I thought, well, I'm going to change her, and she thought she's going to change me. That didn't work. We ended up before a marriage counselor. That's what happened to us. I tell people, we have 45 years of marriage, 44 amazing years, one really rough year. We were married about 5 years. It was hard because I was trying to change her, and she was trying to change me. But the bottom line is, we can't change other people, but we can have, God will change them and he'll change us. And that's why it's so important to understand. So you're not called to change your leadership, but honor them, bless them. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Remember that. A leader is personable and easy to approach. We need to have some people skills. Do people like you? People say, well, how do I start a house church? Well, gather some people. Do people connect with you? And if they're connecting with you, if your heart's open, you're there to serve them, I love to be with people who want to serve. People want to serve me and help me do what I'm called to do. It's fantastic. And I want to be that for other people in the same way. So leaders have a gift to lead people, and they recognize other people with that gift. There must be some kind of a gift of leadership. You say, I don't know if I have that. Ask your friends. They'll tell you. Ask people who know you. Sometimes I can't see myself in the mirror clearly, but other people can see things that I don't see. A leader should not be a novice. In other words, a house church leader shouldn't just be saved 2 days or 2 weeks or even maybe 2 months. Now, you can fairly quickly ask someone to be an assistant leader. And I encourage house church leaders, have as many assistant leaders as you can. And they can do different things to assist you. Because God is the God of teamwork. Build a team of people. And you know what will happen? They'll watch you lead, and they'll soon be ready to lead themselves. They might lead a bit differently, but they'll be ready to lead themselves because you're the one who's teaching them to do that. If a leader, a potential leader, is married, they should be in unity with their spouses about their decision to lead. Now, I know of many cases, I know of women whose husbands are not believers. Their husbands say, hey, you do what your thing. Do you want to lead a house church? Fine. That's fine. But if their spouse is very much against it, I would really encourage praying with other leadership, processing that together, not automatically saying, I'm going to do it anyway. So I think it will bring disunity in a marriage. I believe leaders need to be tithing to their local churches. They need to be giving. Tithing. Tithe means 10%. I'll be giving tithes and offerings because if we're not giving where we're placed now, why should we expect God to bless us and we lead a house church and expect other people to tithe there in the same way? Some people say, well, that's just Old Testament. Well, Matthew 23:23, Jesus says it like this. He says, you give a tenth of your spices, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law. In other words, your heart's wrong, he's telling the Pharisees. Then he said this, you should have practiced this. You should have practiced giving, he says, without neglecting the former. So yes, we are called to give. I believe we're called to give way above 10%, but that's just my opinion. Leaders are accountable. Find someone you can be accountable to. If you're going to start a house church, find someone you can connect with. You can do that through ordination, obviously through CLI. And I believe even locally, if we can find someone, a spiritual father, we can connect with, even for a season. Remember, when we started, we found some Mennonite bishops who just for a season helped us. Now, we should have found somebody else later. We didn't. We did many years later. But we need to be accountable. I tell leaders this all the time. They say, well, people in our church aren't really accountable. I say, who are you accountable to? They say, well, God. We say, well, they feel the same way. There's a sense of accountability in the body of Christ. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. So who are your leaders? If you're going to be a house church leader, who are your leaders? And then the scripture says they keep watch over you as men must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. Hebrews 13:17. And so, and again, there's many other, if you look at those lists in Titus and Timothy, there's many other lists of qualifications. But those are some of the main qualifications I believe we need to have clear in our lives as we're going to be leading house churches. Now, I mentioned it before. I just want to mention it one more time. The kind of people God calls to leadership, in many cases, don't think they're called. I never thought I was called until God really had to hit me over the head and really show me clearly. And I find that's the way it is many times. I find there are many, many times that someone may be called, but they have deep insecurities, or they say, how could God ever use me? Or they're struggling through the whole process. But I want you to know, if that's you, that God's call could be in your life, even though you feel like you may not have what it takes. God says, oh yes, I have what it takes, God says, and I live inside of you. And I'm going to, even though you don't feel qualified, God says, I take those who feel unqualified, and I qualify them. And if our hearts are servant hearts, and our hearts are turned to Jesus, we're filled with compassion, we found someone to be accountable to, so we're not just lone rangers out all by ourselves. God will honor us and will bless us and will help us to be the servant leaders that He's called us to be. So right now, in Jesus' name, I pray for any of us that feel like we're not qualified, feel like we've made too many mistakes. And I pray for the healing presence of God to come into your life. And I pray the Lord would give you much grace and give you much strength and give you much confidence in these days that He will use you to see the kingdom of God advance as you plant house churches for the glory of God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In this session, we want to talk about the responsibilities of leaders, especially the responsibilities of house church leaders. Because really, in a true house church, I'm not talking about a house fellowship that's part of a larger congregation, but a true house church, the leadership of the house church would be in an eldership role. And there'd be, what I would use the term, we use the term senior elder or lead elder, and then those who serve with them would also be elders. So many of the house churches that we're involved with throughout the nations and house church networks, again, all over America, Canada, they're in the Caribbean, South America, Europe, and also in Asia and Africa, we find that the eldership in a local church really are the ones in a house church. They're the ones who lead the house church, what I'm saying. You know, there's a lot more than I have time to give in this teaching, but this book I'd written many years ago with three of my leadership friends, and we served in Devon International now, many of us for 30 to 35 years, and Ron Meyer, Steeper Kopchak, Brian Souter, myself. It's called The Biblical Role of Elders for Today's Church. And so just, you know, that can be online or you get that is available if you'd ever want that. I don't have time to get into all the details of that here. But I also want to mention, we'll talk more later, a bit more about the fivefold ministry. This is a great little book by my friend Ron Meyer, serves as the director of Dove United States of America and also the assistant international director of Dove International. It's called The Fivefold Ministry Made Practical. And, you know, let me just explain this. You have elders, and then you have the fivefold ministry. They're all leadership. Now, elders give governmental leadership to the church. And they're the ones who make decisions about finance in the church and what's the vision of our house church and what's God calls to do and when do we multiply and all those things. Elders making decisions. Again, I would call that governmental authority. But then you have the fivefold ministry. You have the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And these are more what I would call equipping gifts because Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, God says in the church, He has given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping, training of the believers, the saints, for the work of ministry. So we need people to train us. We need evangelists to train us to evangelize. We need apostles to train us to think bigger. Not just think about our own little house church or little city, but think about our nation and the nations. We need prophets who will hear the clear word of the Lord for the now. What's God saying? What's He doing now? And what do you want to do in the future? We need pastors because pastors will help shepherd us. I love being around pastors because they shepherd. My wife is a real pastor. That's her gift. And I feel very pastored by her because she's a shepherd. And shepherds will do that. I love being around pastors. They'll help us grow in the Lord from a shepherding perspective. And then there's the teachers. They'll keep us grounded on the word of God. But these fivefold gifts in the Bible, in Acts chapter 15, they had to make some decisions. What do they do with the problem they're having in Antioch? And they all came together. There's a group of people called the Judaizers, and they were saying everyone, all the Gentiles must be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas said, no, we don't agree with that. And I'll tell more of the story later, but I want to say this. There was a couple of groups of people there. There was the apostles and elders. The key apostles were making decisions for a whole area. Paul sent Titus to Crete. And he said in Titus 1:5, he said, I'm sending you to set in order. Those things to be set in order. Get things straightened out. Why? And ordain elders in every church. Appoint elders in every church. Because Titus had an apostolic call to the island of Crete, working with elders. So you have governmental leadership elders, governmental leadership apostles, but apostles also have an equipping gift. They're called to equip people to think larger. So let me tell you how it worked for me. I thought I was an evangelist because my heart, when I was in my 20s, was lead people to Jesus Christ. I was a missionary. I was in construction. I wore one of those heavy hard hats. Inside that hard hat were tracts. Tracts with the gospel on to give people. I was always thinking, who do I share Christ with today? I was sure I was an evangelist. I came back to Pennsylvania and began to have Bible studies that grew into, you know, hundreds of young people would come together, and there would be young people give their lives to Christ every week. I was convinced I was an evangelist. And then I was asked to continue to teach and do more and more teaching, and I thought, well, maybe I'm not an evangelist. Maybe I'm a teacher. So then I began to teach. And then, would you believe, in 1980, we started our church, and they called me a pastor. Well, really, we use the term pastor very freely today, but really, we say the leader of the church is a pastor. They might have a pastoral gift. They might have a shepherding gift. But really, eldership is really the role of government they have. Many people we call pastors are not pastors. I meet evangelists who are called pastors. I meet prophets who are called pastors. I meet apostles who are called pastors. And I meet teachers who are called pastors. There are some prophet teachers who obviously work together in that way. Because teachers also have a gift to help see people's lives changed by the Word of God. So why am I saying all this? Well, I was convinced I was called to be a teacher. And then, would you believe, after a while, I thought, well, maybe I'm not called to be a teacher. I'm called to be a pastor now, because people called me the senior pastor of this church. It sounds really confusing, but that's what was going on in my life. And then I began to hang around these prophets who would prophesy, and I began to prophesy over people. I said, well, there's a supernatural power of God available. Perhaps I'm a prophet. And then, would you believe, people began to use the A word, the apostle word. I still personally like the term apostolic leader, because the word apostle is so misused in many parts of the body of Christ. I mean, people who have a business card says apostle as a title, and usually they're really not. I mean, these are gifts. These are not titles. Jesus didn't give us titles. He gave us gifts so we can lead God's people. Then I began to realize I probably had some apostolic gift in my life, or gift of apostle, and realized that today that's what I do. I haven't been a senior elder or a pastor at a local church for over 20 years, but I pastor pastors, and I see larger visions. And I was in Zambia a few weeks ago, meeting with the leadership of people who are starting churches throughout the nation. I was in Kenya just a couple of days before that, where I saw in 10 years, saw 2,000 people's lives changed and 10 churches planted in this region. I saw that, whereas I was training others who have apostolic gifts to do the same thing. Why am I saying all that? It's all about leadership. So the truth is, some of us carry both. So some of us carry a gift of government and also a gift of fivefold ministry at the same time. But I wanted you to know that if you want to know more, and I know depending on the nation of the world you're in, it may not be possible, but this is all available online if that's something that they're interested in. Now, let's get back to the specifics of house church leadership. In this book, House to House, that's the book that is the text that we're using for this course. In this book, House to House, now in this section, in this chapter, it's called the responsibilities, just working through the responsibilities of leaders, what they're responsible for. This is talking about house fellowship or small group leaders. It's also talking about house church leaders. Now, I want to, in this verbal session I'm giving you here, I want to talk to you about house church leadership. What's the responsibility of those who lead house churches? So we're going to begin with the most important thing. This may surprise some of you. Most important thing that we do is we pray. We're called to pray for the people under our care. That's the most important thing that we will do. And I'm going to read a few scriptures that will bear this out. The first one is found in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. God says, I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. And Ezekiel, the prophet, speaking, God speaking through the prophet, said, I'm looking for someone who will stand in the gap between the people and God. I can't find anybody. God is looking for people who stand in the gap between the people of God under our care in a house church and the God whom we serve. Now, we pray for them. Obviously, they need their own relationship with God. You know, we are all kings and priests. And yet, as leaders, we're called to pray for God's people. Here's how Paul the Apostle said it. He said in Galatians 4, in verse 19, he said this, and it takes time. It takes time to learn to pray. And I mentioned in an earlier session how I learned to pray through becoming a house of prayer. And I'm still in that process of learning and growing in that. And these 12 rooms of prayer that I talked about before, it's helped me tremendously, because often I would get disfocused and I'm praying, and I would need to get my focus on the Lord and on how He prayed. So, yes, there's time for warfare and prayer. And I have time for that. And there's a time for declaration prayer, and I have time for that. A time to surrender my heart and my life to God in prayer, and surrender others and my character to God, and on. So that's important. But listen to this scripture. Paul said this in Galatians 4:19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. In other words, he said, I'm praying that Christ would be formed in you. And that's what it's all about. All of us are growing in the image of Jesus Christ. I'm becoming more like Jesus. You're becoming more like Jesus. We're praying, as I pray every day for my family, that they would come into a place where they conform into the image of Christ. And Paul said, that's what I was doing for the Galatians. And so he said, I labor in prayer for you. Prayer is a labor. And I love this, Matthew 18 and 18. I tell you the truth. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about prayer and seeking the face of God and staying in the gap for those whom we serve with. And I love Ephesians 6 and verse 12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's not the people that's the problem. Many times in leadership, we think people are the problem. No, it's the demons behind the scenes who are causing people to do what they need to do. Yes, they still make choices. However, it's amazing what can happen with spiritual warfare as we pray and we see lives change. I was just with a Christian leader this week, and he told me how his family began to pray and they began to increase their area of prayer, their focus on prayer, how they saw this major change happen. It was almost overnight. It was shocking to him, but it happened through prayer. And so, of all the things that we do, we are called to pray as a leader, as a house church leader, we're called to pray. Now, I would encourage you to not take this on all by yourself. That's why you have assistant leaders. That's why you need to think strategically. Yes, you're not called to pray for everybody every day, but you're called to make sure everybody's prayed for every day. I'll say it again. You may not be called to pray for everyone every day, but you're called to be sure everyone is prayed for. I would draw on a map. I'd make a circle. I'd make some concentric circles. I'd put your leadership team in the middle, and I would say, who are these people out here? And get with your leadership team. If you have two or three people who serve with you in leadership, are you willing to pray for this person every day, this person every day? You take the people who are left, and all at once the prayer burden is being spread out. You have all these people who are being blessed by God because they're learning how to pray, and you have the people of God whom you're serving. They're blessed because they're receiving the answers to prayer through the people who are praying. So again, we're responsible to pray, see Christ formed in people. Second thing is, we are called as leaders to make disciples. And we'll talk much more about this in some later sessions, very practically how we do this. But we are called to fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28, we read in a former session, 19 and 20. We're called to make disciples. We're called to be sure everyone in our house church is a disciple. I'm involved in a house church right now. Here's what they do. They say, people are too busy. We just don't know how to do this. Here's what they do. It works. They said, 1 week, we'll come. They meet Saturday night. They have 40 people. They come together, and the leader is just a dynamic young man. And we have time. They eat, first of all. Everybody brings food, we eat. And we eat because a lot happens while you eat. You find out what's going on in people's lives. You're a family. You're connecting. And then after that, there's some time of worship, and they have the kids involved in worship, and a young girl playing drums, and a little girl about 9, 10 years of age. She's helping to lead worship. It's great. We lead worship, and then often there'll be some kind of, either someone will teach, or they'll do what's called sermon jam. You can Google that and find out what that is. Or they'll do, you know, there'll be some kind of scripture or something that they'll look at together, and they'll do it all together. The next week, they do some of the same things, but rather than having everyone together after worship, they have food, they worship together. They have people go to different parts of the property, some outside, some to a little bedroom, maybe two or three people, and they have discipleship groups, because it's smaller groups where people can really share their hearts and they can really pray. And you have that way you're training future leaders. People learn by doing. And then they all come back together at the end, share what God's doing. And sometimes discipleship groups meet outside that meeting, and that's great. But there's many ways. Every house church looks different. But we need to make sure we're making disciples. Because you can, rather than having 100 people in a building, you can have 40 people in a house. And your meeting in the house church can look just like the building church. And that's what we need to think strategically. Holy Spirit, what are you doing? How can we be a family? How can everyone be discipled? How can we do that? Again, you aren't called to disciple everybody personally, but you're responsible to make sure everyone's discipled. Next thing that leaders are called to do is encourage. In that control, we're not called to be controlling leaders. I love Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him, Jesus, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone mature or perfect in Christ. And honestly, and that's the heart cry. The heart cry of all leaders, house church leaders, should be, how do we present people mature in Christ? And we got to be very careful that we don't take the role of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we need to train people how to hear the voice of God. A couple of years ago, I began to write down all the ways that God speaks to us. And I had 10 ways and 12 ways. And God obviously speaks through His Word, speaks through dreams, speaks through visions. He speaks through His still small voice. You know, He speaks through prophecy. He speaks, you know, through nature in many ways. And I came up with 30 ways. I wrote a book. It was called Hearing God 30 Different Ways. And then a publishing company said, aren't there more ways that God speaks? I said, oh, yeah, I'm sure there are. They said, just keep praying and asking God, get some more. So I wrote another book. It's called Speak, Lord, I'm Listening, 50 Ways God Speaks. Now, the interesting thing about this, I have all these ways that God speaks. Interesting thing about that, we have churches and house churches that can take this and take one way God speaks every week. They take 50 different weeks to go through the whole thing to recognize how's God speaking to them. But here's the thing is I find very interesting. And that is this. God speaks to different people in different ways at different times, but it's our responsibility to encourage people to listen to God for themselves and not always expect to hear it through somebody else. Some people say, if I would get a prophecy or if this person would just speak to me, no, what's God saying to you? Because again, I said it before, I'll say it again. If somebody can talk you into it, somebody else will talk you out of it. We need to make sure we're hearing the voice of God. We're not controlling people, we're encouraging people. Also, I believe after there's a few small groups that start, there's a few house churches that start, there's more of an apostolic pastoral role, and you become a coach to house church leaders. That's a whole another area. And I just want to say it again and again and again. If you're called to leadership, to lead a house church, have as many assistant leaders as you can. Why? Because some of them, when you start a new house church, they'll stay with the old house church and lead that one. Others will go out and start a house church. Remember, people learn by doing. And, you know, I find others, there's really different kinds of assistant leaders. One's the developmental house church leader, and that he's going to, assistant leader, he's going to grow into becoming a house church leader. One is a perpetual assistant leader. Some people, that's their call, to support somebody else or do it their whole life. They'll help you, they'll help somebody else, and that's okay. Don't expect every assistant leader to become a house church leader. They won't. That's a big mistake we made many years ago. Then there's what I call a catalyst house church leader. I've been this many times. When I say house church leader, I mean assistant leader. Many times. I did that a year ago, helping with a new house church. I was an elder with them just for a bit. I was assistant leader just helping them for a bit because I was a catalyst to help them because we had helped start so many house churches in the past. It was a great, great blessing, not only for us but for them. And we continue to train assistant leaders because many of them, as I said, will be the future house church leaders that you're looking for. I think the last few things I would say in this session is this. I'd say we need to have a heart of a pastor, heart of a shepherd. Doesn't mean you have the gift of a shepherd, but you have the heart of a shepherd. And your heart, you just want to see people's lives changed. And I'd say the last thing is, leaders are called, our responsibility is, we are called to set the example, to build relationships with people. And by the way, it doesn't all happen at the house church meeting. If the only time the people in your house church see one another is at the house church meeting, there's something wrong. There should be people having coffee or tea someplace. And people, and again, wherever you're at in the part of the world, wherever people do socially in your village or whatever, the people are connecting together and you're encouraging that. Not just you and the people, but remember, you're delegating as much as you can. Whatever you can give away, give away. Whatever responsibility you give away, give away. You still have the final responsibility. If people make a mistake, you kind of help, you help them, you're compassionate with them, you bless them, and you take the responsibility. If people do well, make sure that God and them are the ones who get the credit and not you. That is healthy servant leadership, fulfilling the responsibilities that God's given them.